This is the first day of a new week and the first day of a new month. And how wonderful it is that on the first day we can put God first and we can gather in his house to worship him this morning. So praise be to God that we are able to attempt to get rid of all of our concerns and fears and simply listen to him. Listen to him through his word. I praise God that we have his word with us today. When we go back in history and we think about the struggle that people went through in order to translate the Bible into the common everyday language, whatever that was, all that they went through, some were even burned at the stake because they wanted to have the Bible in the everyday language. And here we have, for thousands of years, we've had the Bible in our language, for which we praise God. I'm thankful that we have the Bible in English. There are lots of translations, but I'm glad that we have it. We can always uphold the Word of God wherever we are. Did you know that there are very exciting times ahead for believers? And there are devastating times ahead for unbelievers. Now, you might ask the question, believer, unbeliever, what's the difference? Who is a believer? Who is an unbeliever? Well, a passage of Scripture this morning that we find in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you mark your Bibles, then I would encourage you to ensure that you have this passage of Scripture marked or highlighted. It is an absolutely powerful passage of Scripture. So let's take a look at this, the Word of God, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, look at this part, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Unbelievers do not have that confession. Unbelievers do not believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Savior of their life. Unbelievers do not believe that he rose again from the grave. But believers do. If you confess with your mouth, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. My prayer is that all who are here today have confessed in their mind and with their mouth and in their heart that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is their Lord, and you look upon him as being your Savior. Praise be to God. Now, believers are in for exciting times. Unbelievers are in for devastating times. To believers, I say, now hear this. The coming rapture, and it's coming, will draw all authentic Christians out of this earth to be at home with Jesus forever and forever. To unbelievers, I say, now hear this. When the rapture occurs, you will be left behind to endure the horrors of the next 7 years in a time called the tribulation. Now, I've preached on this for a number of weeks and will continue to do so because I believe that the rapture of the church, the trumpet sound going to be sounding, is going to call for all believers, and I believe that it could happen in our lifetime and any time now. In fact, there are situations in which you will find yourselves that you would say, oh Lord, it would be wonderful if the rapture could occur right now. I think of those of our congregation who are ill, who are having difficulties. They would want the rapture to come. There are people who are just struggling in their own life. It would be great for the rapture to come. I remember one lady that I knew a number of years ago. I still know her, but she's not here. But she used to believe very formally, very definitely in the rapture. And every time an exam time came, she always said, Lord, it would be wonderful if the rapture occurred before I had to write this exam. Well, I can understand that. You've been to school, you know what the story is. But there are issues in life that face us. And it would be wonderful if the rapture would occur. The only way to escape the tribulation is to place all of your trust in Jesus now, ahead of the rapture. The thing is, we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. All we know is that it's going to occur. And in fact, it could happen before we finish our worship service this morning. That would be a really praise God item. However, unbelievers should never put off their decision for a later time. I remember reading the story of Dwight L. Moody when he was very prominent in Chicago. And when he was there, he preached a powerful, powerful message. And at the end of the message, he said, "If any of you are considering to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I want you to think about it over this next coming week. And next week, when we gather together, I'm going to extend an invitation for you to come forward and commit your life to Jesus." And that very night, the great fire of Chicago began. And Dwight L. Moody said, "Never again will I give people time to make up their mind. I'll not tell them to wait a whole week and come back. When I present the message, the gospel call, I'm going to extend an invitation to them now, because many died in the fire that night, and they never had an opportunity to give their heart to Jesus. So I extend an invitation, and my prayer is that you have given all your life. You've given your commitment. You've looked to Jesus, and Jesus, I know that I need a Savior. You're my only Savior, and I invite you into my life. It's as simple as I believe in you, that you are the Lord, and I confess with my mouth, that you rose again from the grave. I'm putting all of my trust in you." So if any unbelievers here this morning, I pray that you've heard this. I don't care how old you are, young, teenager, really older, I don't care. If you've never given your life to Jesus, will you do so today? Now, yes, the rapture is occurring, and then there will come this tribulation period, and there are three very positive items about the tribulation period. There are many negative items about it. It's going to be an absolutely horrible existence during that time. However, what are the positive things? The positive thing, number one, is it will only last for 7 years. But it'll be the most horrendous 7 years that people will ever have experienced through all of history. And even though it's only going to last 7 years, even though it's going to be a horrific time, here's another good news item. The good news is that God is going to send 144,000 Jewish evangelists throughout the world, Israel to begin with, and throughout the world to proclaim the gospel. God's grace is with us under every circumstance. God's grace is with us even when the world looks so dim and dark, even when your community looks that way. God's grace is with us. So, the tribulation, 7 years, God's grace poured out on the people. His word will always be there, and people will hear it from the 144,000 evangelists. And then secondly, or thirdly at least, the other item of good news is that there will be two key witnesses in Jerusalem ministering to the people of Israel. And I believe through satellite, through television, through computers, that they will be ministering to the entire world. Now this morning, let us read the word of God as we find in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. In this passage of Scripture, we will hear about these two witnesses. We're not going to hear all about them this morning. We're going to hear about some of the activities in which they will be involved. Let us hear the word of God. "I, John, was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, 'Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles.'" Gentiles are non-Jews. "They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy or preach, pardon me, for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast, that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified, that's Jerusalem, for 3.5 days. Men from every people, tribe, and language and nations will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Very serious passage of Scripture. These are things that are happening in our future. The rapture hasn't happened yet, but it may soon. But then will come the tribulation period. There will be people who will listen to these two witnesses and will finally turn their heart to Jesus. But sadly, just like today, there are people who hear the word of God and they turn their back on it. They reject the Lord. What a shame. And in this day and age, you probably have discovered this as well, that not only are there people rejecting God's word, but they violently oppose it. I've heard more in the past 10 years of people violently opposed to Christians than I've ever heard in my life. Sometimes, oftentimes, many years ago, Christianity was held up as a light. People were respected because they believed in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now we find they are being ridiculed. And now we find that people are saying, "You can't possibly believe all that nonsense." What a shame. They have determined their own eternal destiny, even if they don't realize it. Now, in terms of these two witnesses, there are prophecy teachers and prophecy scholars who feel that they will come during the first half of the tribulation, and then there are those who feel they'll come during the second half of the tribulation. Whenever they come, it will be by God's direction, and it'll be according to his perfect timing. And this morning, we're going to look at two major items concerning these two witnesses. The first is the personality of the witnesses, and the second is the prophecies of the two witnesses. The personality of the witnesses. The Apostle John includes the two witnesses with these words spoken by an angel, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Now, some interpreters have spiritualized this, the identity of the two witnesses, and they spiritualized it to this point, that they don't represent two people, but actually they represent the law and the prophets, or they represent the law in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the grace in the New Testament. But as I read the scripture, and as I have studied it over many years, I find it very difficult to arrive at any other conclusion than the fact that there will be two especially chosen men who will be in Jerusalem during the tribulation period, either the first half or the second half, and they will be proclaiming the word of God. And not only will the people of Jerusalem hear them, but also, as I said earlier, because of internet, because of television, people will see and hear what these men are saying. The whole world will be having attention drawn on them. John affirms their humanity with two specific metaphors. He says, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the Lord of the earth." Now we might say, what might that mean? Two olive trees and two lampstands, referring to two individuals. What could it mean? Well, we do know this, that olive trees produce fruit, produce fuel, produce olive oil, and lampstands produce light. So what we discover in this passage is a metaphor, and the metaphor is saying that these two are going to represent the fuel that's going to be given in order to proclaim the word of God, and also that light is going to be shining from the lampstands. The light is going to be there. Fuel is going to be given. Light is going to be there, and people are going to hear. Now, these two witnesses, who are they? Their exact identity has not been absolutely clear in Scripture. Most scholars identify one as Elijah, the prophet. And then there's some controversy about who the second one will be. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. He said this, "Behold, I, that is the Lord, will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Next slide, please. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." You'll notice the words, "the great and terrible day of the Lord." Now that indicates to us that this is not the first coming of Jesus when he came as a baby in Bethlehem, but rather it is referring to his second coming, the second coming of Jesus, that great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, what about Elijah? We know in Scripture, we remember that God miraculously took Elijah up into heaven without going through the process of physical death. The prophet who was going to follow Elijah was Elisha. And Elisha was there, and he was able to witness this magnificent event. A chariot came down out of heaven and gathered up Elijah. And Elijah went up to glory. He went into the heavenly realm without physical death. And so many believe that because Elijah did not die physically, that he will be one of the two witnesses that will be here during that tribulation period. There are some other items about Elijah that we know. These two witnesses, they will prevent rain from falling when they are ministering. Elijah did this when he was here on earth. We find that in 1 Kings. Elijah, in his first appearance on earth, called down fire from heaven. And these two witnesses will also employ fire in their ministry. Only this time, the scripture says the fire will come out of their mouths. And I suspect that this means that real fire will be responding to the command from the mouth of these two witnesses. Can you imagine? Those who oppose the two witnesses, and there will be many in the city of Jerusalem, these two witnesses will somehow pronounce fire to come down, and their enemies will be instantaneously incinerated. They will be destroyed. Another item about Elijah, and we're looking at Elijah's life in comparison with what's going to happen during the tribulation. And some of the things that happened in Elijah's life when he was here on earth as a prophet of God are also going to happen during the tribulation period. That is why it is felt that Elijah is one of those two witnesses. While Elijah was here on earth during that period of time, he determined a famine or lack of rain that was going to happen, and it was for 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months. And the book of Revelation talks about the same period of time. So it stands to reason that Elijah is very likely one of these two. The similarities are remarkable, and thus the conclusion that one is Elijah. The identity of the second witness is open to question. There are people who think that it will be Moses, because many of the things that are happening during the tribulation period will also be like the time when Moses was here. There are also those who feel that it might be, instead of Elijah and Moses, being Elijah and Enoch. Enoch was way back in the book of Genesis. Why Enoch? Because he is the only other person listed in Scripture that went from earth to heaven without physical death. God took Enoch to be with him. God took Elijah to be with him. So there are those that feel maybe it could be Moses and Enoch, or Elijah and Enoch, or Elijah and Moses. Another reason, thinking that it might be Elijah and Moses, is you remember the story in the New Testament when Jesus and disciples, his inner circle of disciples, went up on what became known as the Mount of Transfiguration. When they were there, who appeared? Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses appeared. So therefore, those that feel, yes, it's more than likely going to be Elijah and Moses. Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents the law. Now remember, they're in Jerusalem. They're in Israel. They are preaching and prophesying to Jews primarily. Others will listen, but the Jews would understand. The personality of the two witnesses, they will either be Elijah and Enoch, or Elijah and Moses, or two other people that God has designated. What then about the prophecies of the witnesses? We note in the prophecy in Revelation, the two witnesses are given power that they will prophesy or they will preach for 1,260 days. 1,260 days is the same as 42 months, 30 days in the Jewish calendar per month, 42 months, or 3.5 years. So when you're reading the book of Revelation, you will often see 1,260 days, or you'll see 3.5 years, or you'll see 42 months. It's all referring to the same period of time. The 7 year of tribulation divided into 2 3.5 sections. You'll notice that they are wearing sackcloth. What is sackcloth? Sackcloth is a coarse mohair fabric that Jews would wear to express mourning. If they're upset, if they're mourning, if they're discouraged, they will often wear this sackcloth. Jacob, when he was told that his son Joseph possibly had been killed by wild animals, he put on sackcloth. I've always tried to envision this thought in my mind of Joseph's 11 brothers off in a distance, and they sold their brother Joseph into slavery. But then they took his favorite coat, his coat of many colors, and they covered it in animal blood and brought the coat back. They knew what happened to their brother, but they brought the coat back to give to their father Jacob and said some animal must have gone. They lied all the way through this. And I've often thought of the grief that Jacob went through. I can understand why he put on sackcloth. What a horrific thing that these men did to their father and also to Joseph. Now we look back and Joseph, bless his heart, toward the end of his life, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What a wonderful pronouncement that is by Joseph. When we think about it, you and I are going to go through trials, troubles, and difficulties. We'll wonder what on earth it's all about. And sometimes we may even be inclined to turn our back on our faith, but don't do it. The trials and difficulties you're going through, you'll look back on it someday and we'll see that God had his hand in it. Joseph, that was the story of his life. Now these two witnesses, they're going to be prophesying or preaching. And when they do so, they're going to be speaking to Jews and Gentiles, to people the world over. And however their message is going to be heard, what they are going to hear is this: the time of judgment is upon us. The time of judgment. The scripture says that it is appointed to a man to die once, mankind, people, and after that, the judgment. The judgment is going to come. If you and I think that we are going to leave this world by dying physically and everything is over and done with and that's it and nothing else happens, we are wrong. When we leave this earth, there's going to be a judgment. For unbelievers, it's going to be a judgment where people will end up in eternal hell. For believers, there's going to be a judgment, but it's one of a different kind. It's the Bema judgment. It's appearing before Jesus. And when Jesus is going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. It'll be a time of rewards or awards that Jesus will be giving out to us. I like the old Negro spirituals. It says something like, I may not get any rewards, but if I can just get there by the skin of my teeth, I'll be very pleased. Well, we get there not by the skin of our teeth, but by putting all of our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. There may be a couple of reasons as to why God sends two witnesses. In Jewish law, it was very important to have two witnesses giving a witness for a situation. They always figured that one witness could lie and it'd be corrupted, but if two witnesses are there with cooperation, then the story is true. So we also discover that in Scripture, there are a number of occasions where there are two working together. For example, two angels testified to the women at the tomb when Christ was risen. Later on, when Christ ascended on high, there were two angels who testified to his ascension. And then when we look in the Old Testament, we discover that Moses and Aaron worked together. Joshua and Caleb worked together. They followed Moses. In the New Testament, we learn about Peter and John, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Titus. They worked together. And then you remember that Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. It's two people going together as witnesses, all for the kingdom's sake. These two witnesses will confirm God's message of judgment and his call to repentance. Judgment, repentance. Judgment is coming, but when we repent, the judgment is not ours. We repent of our sin. When we look to Jesus as the Lord, we look to him as our Savior, we also recognize that he died on the cross to pay for our sin. Your sin and mine, past, present, and future. We are to repent of our sin. Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're the only one who could be my Savior. I look to you as my Savior. I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for anything that I've done that's wrong, against your rule, against your will. Lord Jesus, come into my life. And a simple prayer like that means that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will come into your life. And your life will never be the same from that moment on. It may be dramatic, and it may be gentle. My experience has been that the Holy Spirit comes into most of our lives in a very gentle way. And very gradually, he works with us. His personality works with our personality. And very gradually, we are transformed into the image of Christ. Only that power comes from the Holy Spirit. Only God can create that in your life and in mine. So, under the sovereignty of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a day coming when the trumpet is going to sound, when we're going to hear the voice of the archangel, when it's going to be the voice of the Lord, and the whole church of Jesus Christ, world over, will be taken up to be with him forever. And then, sometime later, comes the tribulation period, maybe days, weeks, or months, but it's coming. 7 years, God's grace is poured out through 144,000 Jewish evangelists and through the two witnesses. People will have an opportunity to put their trust in Jesus as Savior. How much better to put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord now, not waiting for a later time. God's grace is active in every age, and he's active in our age. And in this age, God's Spirit is being poured out upon his people. Every Sunday morning, when Pastor Nate and I pray before the service, we pray for the outpouring of God's mighty Holy Spirit within our congregation, within you as individuals, and within us collectively together. These two witnesses are God-sent and God-powered. They will be proclaiming the word of God. So sad that people even then will turn their backs on the word of God. I pray that no one here this morning has turned your back on the word of God. I pray that you will open your heart and you will ask God to open your mind and open your heart to receive his word so that you will become a child of God. You will hear people say sometimes, for the world over, we are all children of God. Not so. We are not all children of God. Only those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is a child of the living God. Let us pray. Our Father, We praise you and we thank you. And for those in our midst this morning, if you put trust in Jesus as your Savior, praise be to God. And if you do not, please do so today. Do not delay. Hear our prayer, O God. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our musicians to come to their instruments. And as you come to their instruments, I'm going to invite us to sing together the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Now we're going to sing this hymn in preparation for us joining in the communion, the service of communion. This is the Lord's table, not ours. The Lord invites all who put their trust in him to participate in the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And so we extend this invitation to all. If you do not wish to participate, just allow the elements to pass by. On the other hand, if you think you're unworthy to participate, you've never given your life to Jesus, then before the bread comes, simply say, Lord Jesus, right now I'm putting my trust in you. I invite you to come into my life. Simple prayer. One chap in the New Testament knelt before the Lord and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One of the shortest prayers in the Bible. But he recognized God, and he recognized that he was a sinner, and he recognized that he needed to be saved. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be.